Hi, everybody. Good to see all of you. Is it good to be seen?
Yes.
Good, good. I had a guy tell me once, it's better to be seen than viewed. So, right? Oh, yeah, there you go. You caught it. All right. Let's do it. All right, if I haven't met you, my name's Dane. I'm the pastor here. I'm glad that you are worshiping the Lord with us. Just a really quick announcement. This past summer, we purchased 100 chairs, new chairs. A lot of you gave to that to purchase those chairs. And it's been delayed when those chairs are coming. And I just found out a couple days ago that those chairs are supposed to arrive this coming week. Oh, praise God. Early Christmas gift for us, hopefully. But they're supposed to arrive on Friday. So what we need is anybody who can on Saturday, we're gonna shoot for around 9:30 Saturday morning. If anybody can be here, those chairs kind of come with like stuff around the legs and stuff, and we just need help getting them all ready for Sunday morning. So if they don't arrive for any reason, we'll try to get the word out with that. And if you show up and no one's here, it's like, well, you know. Either the rapture has happened or the chairs didn't come. So it's one of those two that this happened. So check and see if you're right with the Lord in case it is the rapture. All right, let's pray and let's dive right into the word. Father, wow, what an amazing time already here this morning, just being in your presence. I pray that the word will just come alive to us, that you would speak by your Spirit. As we open up the word, let us not just hear the word, but let's walk in obedience to it. Let your anointing rest upon us here this morning, we pray, in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. All right, so we are in a series through this month, Christmas series, and it's based upon Isaiah 9, verse 6. In Isaiah is a prophet of God, and he prophesies about a lot of different things, but in Isaiah 9, 6, he is prophesying about a future Messiah that is going to come, a baby that is going to come, and this Messiah is going to have some titles attached to his name. And so we read it in Isaiah 9, 6, if you could pull that up. It says this, Isaiah prophesies, "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace." So what we're doing this month leading up to Christmas time is looking at each one of those names, those titles given to the Messiah, a child, Jesus. So we talked about Jesus is the Wonderful Counselor, talked about he is Mighty God. Today we're going to look at Everlasting Father. Then the next Sunday we're going to look at the Prince of Peace, and then on Christmas Eve, we're going to talk about his name is Jesus and what that looks like. And so next week, I really encourage you to be here next Sunday as we talk about Prince of Peace, because along with the message, we're going to have like a little 10, 15-minute children's program that they've been practicing and gearing up for. They're going to come in, the kids are coming in and do a little Christmas program, and it's always fun to see a Christmas program in church because you never know what you're going to get. So it's going to be a surprise for all of us. So we're excited about that. But A.W. Tozer famously said this, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. It determines our worship, our morals, and our entire spiritual life." So he says, what comes to your mind when you think about God determines everything about you and I. And so kind of that rhetorical question to you, you know, when you think of God, what comes to your mind? And I know that different people have different images, different viewpoints of God. A lot of those images of viewpoints of God are distorted. They're not accurate. They're not biblical accurate of viewpoints of God. None of you in this room have that. But then there might be some friends out there who may. And so some may look at God as like a spiritual force, kind of like Star Wars. He's this He's this force out there, kind of in and all things, and that's their view. Some look at him as this old grandpa figure who created everything, who then kind of stepped back and is just kind of lost in it, needs help figuring out his phone, you know, that kind of a image of God. Some look at him as a referee, that he's just throwing flags on everything you do wrong. Like if you're going out on a date with somebody, illegal use of the hands, you know. And so it says don't smoke, drink, or chew, or date girls that do. That's that God, you know, he's that referee out there. Some look at him as this, like, he's a lawyer that you come and you negotiate, you know, I'll give you this amount of stuff if you do this, and it's just this back and forth negotiation with him. Others see him as an OnStar God. Remember in your cars where they used to have OnStar? How many had a car that had an OnStar on it, right? Okay, how many ever used it? Exactly. So, I mean, it was like this idea that the OnStar in your car, those cars that had that, was this, like, if your car broke down, you could call on OnStar, and all of a sudden, you know, it picks you up. You know, it'll help, it'll send directions to you. And so people look at God as that kind of OnStar. You don't need him in case of emergency, you call on him. And that's how he looked. But according to Jesus, consistently, he taught God as a father figure. In fact, 189 times in the gospel, Jesus refers to God as Father. So we're going to look at this everlasting Father, that God is both preeminent and intimate, that he is everlasting and that he is Father. And the problem with God being an everlasting Father, or even that tagging that word Father on there, is that probably every single person in this room has father issues, has daddy issues, right? Where it doesn't matter if you had a great dad, a wonderful dad, they let you down at some point in your life. I had an amazing dad, and I'm not just saying that because he's sitting over there. I had an amazing dad. He was awesome, great, but there was times where he let me down, and physically, I mean, I was a baby. He just let me down. No, I'm just kidding. But you know, he didn't. There was things where I was, he disappointed me, and I'm sure 100 million times I disappointed him. And so then there's some in here who didn't have a good dad. Their dad, I mean, he was distanced. He's maybe not even in the picture. And still today, you have struggles with the idea of God being a father. But the truth that we must grasp is this: is that God is not a reflection of your earthly father. He is the perfection of fatherhood. Our relationship with our earthly fathers, they definitely influence us, totally influences. But God is everything a father is meant to be. He is present, he is loving, he's protective, he is patient, he is faithful, he is near. And so Jesus wants us to know that God is not some distant guy, but that he's ever present in our lives and longs to be in relationship with his kids. And so he uses an illustration in John 15 of what the father, a good father, looks like. And Luke 15 is a story, it's this parable that Jesus gives, and he gives three parables back to back to back. Now, if you've been around church for a while and you think Luke 15, you already know where I'm going with this. And those who are not, it's the story of the prodigal son. And most people know, oh yeah, I've heard that somewhere along the line, something about a prodigal son. And it's a story of a good father, because this father in the picture is a picture of our God. He's the father. And then there's two sons in this story. And most of us fall on either one of these sons' lives, where their example is one son. Both sons are in rebellion. One's an outright rebellion, and the other one is an inward rebellion of religion. And we're going to look at both of the story here and say, all right, where am I in this story? Am I in outright rebellion against the father, or am I in religious rebellion against the father? And then we're just going to look at the father and say, this is the kind of father I want. This is my heavenly Father. And so he tells this story. Jesus tells three stories back to back to back. He tells the story of a lost sheep. So the shepherd leaves the 99 and go after the one. He tells of a lost coin where this woman lost one coin. She searches the house up and down and finds this lost coin. And then he talks about the lost son. And the reason why he's doing it is in verses 1 and 2. And it says this. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbling, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So this is important for us to understand. So Jesus was hanging out and talking with and eating with tax collectors and sinners. That tax collector is not what we think of tax collector today, where you send your taxes somewhere and some guy who just needs an extra cup of coffee, is kind of grumpy about it and does his job. If you're a tax guy, we have prayer partners available every week. We know you need the grace of God. So dealing with that. But in that day, in that culture, a tax collector was a guy who was working for the enemy. The Roman government was over the nation right there, and they were gathering taxes by force, and they would have people in that culture, that community, collect those taxes and give it to the occupying country. They were hated. They were traitors. And then sinners was not just like a term, sinners. These were like professional sinners. That's their job. They were prostitutes, gangsters, the rebellious kind. That's who Jesus was hanging out with. They were professional sinners. They had a card. Here, I'm a professional sinner. Take my card. That's who they were. And the Pharisees, these religious people, were looking at Jesus and say, "You're hanging out with these kind of people." So they were doing two things here. They were judging Jesus, and they were judging the people. And so what Jesus does is he tells them three stories about what is lost is found, and there's a celebration. What is lost is found, and it's celebration. And his last story has to do with a lost son. I don't know if you've ever lost a child before. You ever lost a child for, like, at Walmart, where whoever, a spawn of Satan, that created the circle clothing thing with the clothes go down there, and the kids go underneath it, and they're like hiding, and you're like, "Where's Timmy? Where's Timmy?" You know, and, you're like, and they're hiding in that little, that little clothing thing. You're like, you're shutting the place down to try to find Timmy, and he goes, sticks his head out of these drawers. You know, terrible, terrible. I lost our son. I'm taking full credit. My oldest son lost his brother. One of my sons, Connor, we were at Walmart, and I shared the story with you before. We were at Walmart, and Bev and I were doing some banking, and we came in separate cars, and after the banking, we left, and my oldest son was taking Connor and Paige back in the back area of Walmart to watch the TVs while we were doing some stuff. So we get done, we go back there, and Aiden's sitting there watching the TVs, and Paige is right there with him, and then Connor is nowhere to be found. And so we're like walking around the store looking for Connor, and we can't find him, can't find him, can't find him. And then you start getting worried. And so you go to the customer service and say, "Hey, lost my son, here he is." And they shut the place down, man. They're like, "Code red, code red." They have, apparently this happens a lot. So, and they bring out this boy. No, that's not mine. It's like somebody else is looking for her son right here. Yeah, better keep him here. So we looked everywhere. We went into the camera, security camera thing. We were looking like, well, there he is. We don't know what happened to him after that. And he's lost. Well, now I'm getting panicked, and I got to make that dreaded call, to my wife, his mom, and say, "Connor's not here." What? And so she turns around and comes back, and this is over a span of like 30, 45 minutes. We're looking for him. They call in the police, and they said, "Is there any chance he went home?" And he was like 8 years old. He says, "Is there any chance he went home?" He says, "No, we live like 3 miles away. There's no way he would go home. There's no chance." And they says, "Well, we better double check. If he's not at home, we're going to issue an Amber Alert." And I'm like, man, I am freaking out. I am freaking out. My stress level is to the max. And sure enough, the police go to our house, and Connor is there. And what happened was, is he came with Bev, and Bev left, and he thought we left him because he went out and the car's not there. And he's like, they left me. And so he got scared and panicked and ran home. And so he ran home. He was scared out of his mind. And I was freaking out. And, you know, we run home. We're like, oh, I'm going to kill you. I love you. You know, that kind of thing. And so when you lose something of value to you, you panic. And when you find them, you rejoice, right? You rejoice. And this is the story, what we see in the story of Luke 15. Let's read it. Verse 11. And Jesus, he said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Okay, so there's a couple things. A father has two sons. The younger son says, Father, give me my share of property. And I've read this verse tons of times, and something stuck out to me this week that I didn't notice before is that God, the father here, divides the property between both of them. Both of them get their inheritance. I never saw that before. And it's like, huh, they both get it. But in Jewish tradition, the older son would get two-thirds, and the younger son would get one-third of the inheritance. And so this younger son comes to the father and says, give me what is owed to me. Give me what is coming to me is basically what he's saying. If I ever went to Ray Weed and said, give me what is coming to me, he would go, I'll give you what's coming to me. You know, boy. Whoosh. Do you ever, your parents have that belt where they go, whoosh, they can make that sound, whoosh, you know? And you're like, every time I hear that sound, I get like flashbacks and stuff like that. And you may say, well, my dad never spanked me. We're fully aware. But basically what this boy says, he says, Dad, I wish you were dead. That's what he's saying. I wish you were dead. And I want what I want. Give it to me. Give me my inheritance. It's a terrible thing to say to your father. Terrible thing to say. And the dad does it. He gives exactly what he wants to him. And then look what happened. Verse 13. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had, took a journey into the far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. He was living his best life. He was living the dream. He was freedom, spending whatever he wanted. Listen, the Bible says sin is fun for a season, but it leads to death. Pastors and leaders who will say sin is not fun, they're just not doing it right. Sin is fun for a season, but it ultimately leads to death. It leads to destruction. And we see here this kid is living it, but it's going to lead to destruction. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in the country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. So this is huge. Because he had nothing left, he was in a desperate situation. He was in a desperate situation. And you have to picture this. You have this Jewish boy who's at the bottom, rock bottom of his life, that he's working with pigs. You say, why is that significant? Because by working with pigs, he is unclean every day of his life. He's ceremonially unclean every day of his life by working with pigs. And he's living this life, and he's desiring to eat what the pigs are eating. That is rock bottom. That is the lowest you can be. And it's a terrible place for this son. And it is in our rock bottom parts of our life where we're in this desperate and we can't believe we're there. We can't believe this is my situation. I can't believe this is happening to me. We're right there. That's exactly where God wants us to be, because that's where the grace of God comes in. The Bible says this, Jesus talks about this, blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's at that desperate place, it's at that rock bottom, that grace, the goodness of God comes in and transforms our life, because we're giving up on ourselves. We're tired of doing it ourselves, because when we do it, we end up working on pigs and desiring what they are eating. And this is where this boy is. Sometimes God gives us exactly what we want so we can get to the place where we are desperate for him. Verse 17, but when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? That phrase, but he came to himself. I like what the NIV says. The NIV says, he came to his senses. When you're at the place of where you're just overwhelmed by everything, it's kind of a wake-up call, right? It's kind of like you come to your senses. You come to a realization, this is not working out. This is a terrible, terrible situation. It's a place where repentance needs to happen. Because what repentance is this. Repentance is stop where you're going, turn around, and go the other way. That's the definition of repentance. This is not working out. I need to go the other way. And this is exactly where he's at. He's at a place of repentance. It says this in verse 18. He says, I will arise and go to my father, and I'll say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. I will arise. I will stop. I'm going to get out of this filth. I'm going to get out of this pig muck. I'm going to get up, and I'm going to turn, and I'm going to go back to the Father. That's repentance. And that's what I'm praying that some of you today will do. You just realize, this is not working out. I need to get up and turn and go back to the Father. And he's thinking in his mind, he has this rehearsed speech. You ever rehearsed a speech before? Like, you're like, okay, this is what I'm going to say. This is what I'm going to do. When you're a teenager and you knew curfew was at midnight and you come rolling in at 12:30, right? You turn off the lights of the car, you put it in neutral, and you coast in, right? And then you're like, okay, I got this rehearsed speech. And all of a sudden, as you get out of the car, the porch light comes on. And you go, I have sinned against heaven and against you, you know? And so he has this rehearsed speech, and a lot of people feel like this boy, where when you come back to the Father, I'm going to say this, and I will do this, I will make this right. All that you did got you where you're at. And we do this. This is where Catholics have a problem with, where they come and they feel like, I sin, I'm going to just do 5 Hail Marys and it's going to be okay. That's not repentance. That's doing something. That's doing something to appease you. You need to get up out of the mud, out of the crap you're in, and return to the Father. That's what you need to do. And he arose and he came to the Father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. Oh, this is the picture that we want of a father, right? Look at the 4 things he does. 4 things. He saw him. That means the father in his life, I don't know how long this was between where the boy was at. It was enough to waste all of his money, find a job, and hate his job, and want to turn, however long that is. This father was constantly looking for his son, scanning the horizon. He's talking to people. He says, hold on. Okay. He's working. Hold on. Is my son returned yet? Is my son returned yet? This is unheard of. This is the picture of the father. And then it says, he saw him, and the father had compassion. The Greek word for compassion here is splachma. Everybody say splachma. Oh, isn't that wonderful? Splachma, it means from the guts. From the guts. This emotion, this compassion. It's like when Bev sees our grandson, she's like, oh, I could just eat your face. Right? It's this emotion, this compassion, this love that's out of him. It's just like, oh, Splachma. He has the compassion on his son. Same son that just a little while ago says, I wish you were dead. That's the father. That's the father. And then he runs to him. This is huge. Because in first century, dignified men did not run. Leaders of a patriotic family in the community did not run. Because if they run, they would have to lift up their tunic and they would expose their leg, they would expose their thigh. And that was a shameful thing to do. And yet this father lifts up his tunic and he begins to run, exposing his legs to the entire community. Why? Because he would rather take the shame than his son. He'd rather face the whispers, the ridicule, the accusations. I don't care. My son is returning. I don't care what you think of me. My son's returning. And he goes and he embraces him and kisses him. Oh, this is so huge once we understand the culture of this. In a community, there's this thing called the kasaza. It's a cutting off ritual. And what that is when a son behaves like this son does, and he returns to a community, that whole community has a right to stone that son to death. They would break pottery pieces, they would pick up stones, and you brought disgrace upon your father, upon his family, and upon this community. So they would have this ritual, the kazaza, of cutting him off, where they would pick up stones and they would begin to throw them, break pottery, begin to throw at this son to whether he is dead or he leaves for good. So this father knows this, sees him, has compassion on him, runs to him, and he embraces him. So any stones that are being thrown, who's going to get hit? The father is. Any accusation, the father gets it. Whoever picks up a pottery, the father is going to get. He is covering his son. Isn't this a picture of the cross? Right? That Jesus, he was whipped, he was beaten, bruised, mocked, beard pulled out, stripped naked, put up on a cross, nailed to a cross. People walked by and called him names and blasphemed him and all this stuff. For us. For us. He took it for us. Oh. You see what Jesus is doing here. He's showing the compassion and love of a father. The everlasting father. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Verse 22, but the father, who's the father in the story? God, right? So you can actually say, but God. There's a lot of great but gods in the Bible. I love big buts in the Bible. And I cannot lie, okay? But God, Colossians 2, 13 and 15, and you who were dead in your transgressions, and the uncircumcision of your flesh. But God, made alive together with him, have forgiven us of all trespasses by canceling the record of debt stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. But God made us alive. Romans 5:6-8. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one would scarcely die for the righteous person, though perhaps a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. But God, when God enters into the situation, everything changes. Everything changes. but the Father. He has this rehearsed speech. But the Father, but God, said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. For this son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they begin to celebrate. There are a few things we need to understand here. First, the best robe. Who has the best robe? The Father does. The Father's robe is the best robe. So basically, this father is saying, get my robe and clothe this kid of mine who's covered in pig filth, clothe him with my robe. And that's what Christ does for us, that we are in our sin, we are clothed with the righteousness of Christ. The sin that we bring to the table is filthy, like pig dung. But Christ clothes us with his righteousness. We are clothed in the robe of our Father. Then he says, give him a ring. Why a ring? A ring meant that he's no longer a servant. It's a signet ring. It's a ring that to sign documents. It comes with authority. It comes with identity. It comes to the Son. He's given a signet ring. Put shoes on him. Why? Because servants, especially in the household, servants did not wear shoes. But kids do. And so this kid is saying, I'll be a servant. He goes, no. Put on the shoes. You're a son. You're a son. And then he killed a fattened calf and throw a party. He declares his son was lost, has been found. These same people who were picking up rocks are now picking up forks and saying, let's eat. Let's party. Let's celebrate. Let's have a good time because what was lost has been found. Listen, church needs to be a party. It needs to be a celebration. When we come and sing, man, some of you feel like it's a funeral home. Look what the Lord has done. This is my testimony. What, that you're dead still? Come on. Let your face know that you're alive. You know, and be excited. Have a celebration. You know, when we come to Jesus, there is no condemnation. There is celebration, though. Churches need to be a celebration. So this father, he's looking for his son to return home. He's looking for you. Filled with compassion, filled with love, filled with all the grace that he can muster, and he clothes you and I with a robe, with a ring, with shoes, and with a celebration. But there's also a second son involved in this as well. Remember, Jesus is telling the story to a group of religious people who are casting judgment on the people Jesus was hanging out with. And so I think this older son, there's more of us who I can identify with the older son than with the younger son. Because the older son was hanging out. He's church folk. He's religious. He's doing the work. But he's just as far away from the father as the other son. Verse 25. Now, his older son was in the field, and he came and drew near to the house. He heard music and dancing. You know what kind of party it has to be if you hear dancing? Right? That's got to be a party. You can hear music, but to hear dancing means that's a party with some tap shoes. You know, that's a celebration. And he called one of his servants and asked what these things meant. So the son calls the servant. He doesn't go to the dad. He's calling a servant. That's what religious folks do. They talk to one another. They don't talk to God. They talk to one another. What's going on? Verse 27, and he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he was received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him to come in. So he was angry. He was angry and refused to go to the celebration. When somebody comes to Christ, no matter who they are, no matter their background, no matter what they look like, no matter what they bring to the table, if they're coming to church and they receive Christ, we should celebrate that. We shouldn't sit back and go, I don't know if that will take or not. Come on. This person has given their life to Jesus. Let's celebrate that. Let's rejoice in that. And he was angry. Man, here at New Life Fellowship, we're gonna celebrate when somebody comes to Christ. I don't care what kind of background you come from or what you're bringing to the table. Man, Jesus, we were all sinners, all of us. And God can do whatever God wants to do. And the word entreat means he gently pleaded with his son to celebrate. He's like, what are you doing out here? Why are you out here? Come on in and celebrate. He doesn't say, get in there, boy, or I'll give you something. No. Just come to the party. And you notice the father with both sons went to his son. The rebellious son, he saw him and ran to him. The religious son, he went out to him. The father always moves towards us. Always moves towards us. But he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you. I've never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. A goat? You want a goat and your son has just come home? Your brother has just come home and all you want is a goat? And he was looking at his relationship with his father as a contract. I did this, I did this, I did this, and you didn't even give me a goat. How many of us do that? We feel like God owes us something because, you know, we served in the nursery in 2006. So God owes this to me. God owes this to me. God owes this to me. And we feel like this is exactly what I need to get. You see, you could be addicted to heroin or addicted to religion. You're both far away from God. God's desiring a relationship. A relationship with you. He's not looking to religious activity. He's looking to a relationship. Verse 30, but when the son of yours comes, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf. And he said to him, son, you are always with me. All that I have, all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and he is found. He doesn't say, your brother was bad and he's come home and he's going to get better. He says, no, he was dead. But now he's alive. And now let's celebrate. Let's celebrate. Let me ask you straight up. Have you come to your senses? Which son do you identify with most? The one that is in outright rebellion? Or one who is in rebellion, but it's covering it up with religion. You're both far away from God. The Father wants a relationship with us. With us. With us, you and I. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, to come to this earth to die for our sins, to take the sin upon ourselves. He's not looking for religious activity. He's looking for a relationship. Would you come to your senses and get up and repent? We don't even know if this religious son goes into the party or not. It just kind of, that's it. And some of us need to repent of thinking we got it all together because we came to church today. You don't have it all together. Trust in Jesus. Look to the perfect Father who's looking to you, looking for you, running to you, embracing you, clothing you, and calling you his child. Would you come home today? So I'm going to have the worship team come up, and I'm going to ask, as they do, would you bow your heads in prayer with me, please? Some of you think, I'm good, I don't need this. You're wrong. But you are invited to the party of grace. Some of us here think, I'm bad and I don't deserve it. You're wrong. You're invited to the party of grace. The Father is running to you at great expense of himself to bring us home. Doesn't matter if you're in open rebellion or doing religion, the Father is calling you home. He wants to clothe you with his robe of righteousness and call you son or daughter. So whether you are far from God in your actions or far from God in your religious activity, I just want us to today to pray and say, Lord, forgive me. Receive me as your child. I come running to you because you're running towards me. Stop with the excuses and repent. So would you pray with me, Father? You're a good and gracious God. Forgive us, forgive me my sin of judging, sin of trying to do it all on my own. Forgive me for being rebellious against you. I come and I come surrendered to you. Fill me with your compassion, your love, your grace, your goodness. Fill each person in this room right here or those watching online. Fill them right here, right now, your grace and forgiveness as we run into the arms of our everlasting Father. I pray this in your Son's name. Amen. Would you stand with me and let's close with this song.